Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a real challenge when we realize that they went on living just like they were used to living, until all at once things changed. And it's a real challenge to me that we realize that I sort of like that thought that the disciples of old, or who was it you said that looked behind them? Was it Leroy who looked behind them to see if it was Jesus? What a challenge. Well, I had in mind to preach another message this last week, knowing I was going to preach, but I just couldn't get away from this thought. We have so many young mothers here, and I just couldn't get away from it. So I'd like to preach this morning for an appreciation of our mothers. And it's what they call Mother's Day. And I don't know that I want to make much out of Mother's Day, but I would like to make more out of mothers. My experience of growing up was I had a mother who was constantly busy, busy, busy. And she had 14 children. And so we realized that there's not much time between one as... How did you say, Joe? You have projects going. Well, my mother did too, with 14 children. And I, as I look back, I really appreciated my mother. But you know, the time came when my mother and I differed quite a bit. And I wish I could say this morning, as I go through this message, that I did what I should have done. I didn't always do what I should have done. Far from it. And I can't do much for my mother now. She's gone. But there's a lot of children, there's children here that probably don't understand this message quite to the full extent yet. And yet I would like, at a young age, that you start experiencing that appreciation for the mother in home. I have a strange verse I'd like to turn to this morning in Mark chapter 5. And just sort of pulling it out of there. My throat's not the best. Hope I can speak clearly. But in Mark chapter 5, in verse 19, there was a man that had been possessed with the devil, and he wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus said a strange thing to him. He said, go home to thy friends. I'd just like to use that verse a little this morning to tell us to go back home. Some of you that have left, you're not with your mother anymore. But go back home and think of some of the things that your mother did. You know, there are some people don't have too good a memory of their mother. I had a strange experience last week. I went down to get some acetylene at Everett, and I don't know how many of you are acquainted with Bramley's down there, but Mr. Bramley told me, I don't know him very well, but we were talking about the government demolishing homes, and I said to him, I don't quite understand why they're demolishing these homes in the city when the housing is like it is. And he said, well, those homes aren't fit to live in. And then he said, it's a little bit like that house in, and I'm just going to tell you where it is, like that house in Woodbury. And I said, in Woodbury? He said, yeah, did you never notice about the halfway through the little town of Woodbury, there's a house on the left-hand side that I hold my breath when I drive past. And I thought this was rather interesting because I didn't remember, and maybe I'm not observant, but I didn't remember seeing anything like that. But a strange coincidence was that I was leaving Bramley's to go through Woodbury to go up to Scott Electric. So I went up 35. And when I went through Woodbury, you can bet I had my eyes open. I wanted to see what this thing is. And I couldn't fail but see it. And of all things, the mother or whatever, if it was the mother or daughter or what, was outside. And I'm going to tell and be honest, I would not want to go home there. Now, you're going to gawk when you go through Woodbury the next time, probably. But I was shocked. I have never noticed that place. And then I thought to myself, as I realized our people here in the church and even around us in the neighborhood, you know, brethren and sisters, a home, go home, he said to this man that was delivered from a demon, go home. And what is more blessed, and I've always been a homebody, but what is more blessed than to go home? You know, some people just, they're just constantly, it seems like it's easier to be away from home than to be at home. And now, I'd like to say this, a lot of that has to do with the mother at home. With the mother at home. I don't have a lot of advice for mothers this morning, except that I believe that the desire for the family to be at home has a lot to do with the father and the mother in the home. And this morning, I just like to lift up you mothers' hearts. And especially, not just especially, but yes, you young mothers. We have quite a few mothers here with 1, 2, 3, 4 children. And sometimes it probably gets to be a little tedious, a little work-oriented and a little tied down. And I don't know. I don't really know. I have not really saw that. But I'd just like to encourage you this morning, mothers. Keep on. You know, there's some girls that would like to become a wife. And it might not be happening. And all I say is wait. Wait on God. Just wait on God. And then there's some that would like to be mothers and haven't been able to be mothers. So I'd like to go through the Bible a little bit, rather fast, with some mothers I'd like to talk about. The first one is in Genesis 21, verse 6. Now, you don't have to turn to these if you don't want to, but this is Sarah. And the Bible tells me that when Abraham was 100 years old, I can't fathom that, but when Abraham was 100 years old, he was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. So that all that will hear me will laugh with me. Now, I don't know how much younger Sarah was than Abraham, but could have been that she might have been maybe 15, 20 years younger. I don't know. But I don't actually think it would be a great laughing matter to some of us, you older ones, Thelma, at 75 to be laughing because God gave you a son. But you know, there was an expectation in Sarah for this son. And the reason I felt moved to speak to the mothers this morning is because our world has become so turned around, so horribly distorted and defiled in some of these areas that I believe it needs preached and taught and spoken to encourage mothers. You know, I made this statement years ago when we were having our children yet. I used to make this statement that I believe that Christian parents should have big families, because those children have much more opportunity than those that aren't raised in Christian homes. Is that true in our homes? I'm not asking about big families. I'm asking about opportunities. Is it true? Do our children have better opportunities? Is a mother only a mother when she has given birth to a child? Well, I'll tell you what. My youngest daughter turned out to be quite a mother. And I'm going to just speak, Violet sitting in the audience here, but I'm going to speak anyway. I saw things come out in Violet that I don't think I would have seen if she would not have taken that little prison baby and had it for 2 years now. And I believe that I have saw a love in her for that little boy that some mothers don't have for their biological children. And I saw the same thing in Kathy. And to me, it's a real blessing that a mother has a mother's heart, immaterially of how that child was actually came into the home. There might be some things that might draw closer when it's a biological child, and yet not necessarily, because the mother's heart reaches out. And it's something that we fathers, you may ask me, well, don't you have that same love for your little boy in your home? And I would say, no, not the same. There's a love there. But we fathers tend not to have quite that close, mother's heart. And so Sarah said that all the others will laugh with me. So you could see and probably somewhat imagine how this was when Abraham, 100 years old, I don't know how his step was. I don't know if he walked bend over or not, but when he walked to church, or maybe they didn't have church, but he walked to church with Sarah by his side and this little bundle, and Sarah's laughing all the way. Why? Because she was so happy that she had this child. That's a mother. 75, 85, 90 years old. I don't know what she was. The Bible says Abraham was 100. And so to me, that's a marvelous thing. Now let me go to another one. And this is Hannah. In 1 Samuel, you know, Hannah was praying. And Hannah had a longing in her heart to have a child. Oh, she wanted a child. And Elkanah, her brother, or her husband, he loved Hannah. I don't believe there was a problem in there. But she was in the temple praying. And it says that Eli, the priest, saw her lips going, but no sound coming forth. And then he thought, this woman's drunk. I don't know why he thought that. But she was praying with a longing in her heart. And then he asked her why she's doing this. And she just dumped her heart out to Eli. And so he told her to go home and pray. And she went home, Hannah went home, and she prayed. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 18, it says, "Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight," she said to the Lord. She wanted a child. She wanted a child. Her life was not fulfilled until she had a child. And then God blessed her with little Samuel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, there's a strange thing. When Elizabeth and Mary met, Mary being filled or being with child through the Holy Ghost, came and met Elizabeth. And at the door, when Mary gave her salutation to Elizabeth, the Bible tells us, the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb for joy, it says. For joy. Because John the Baptist, who was to be born, already recognized that this was the Son of God. Marvelous. But to me, the thing that is marvelous was the joy that was in Elizabeth's heart. And then later Mary, in Luke 1:46, Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord because of that. And then the last one I thought of, I'd like to talk about a little bit yet, is found in 2 Timothy verse chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the account, and I'm thinking of gladnesses, and I realize you might not see too much gladness here, but I believe it was. And that was when when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said that the faith that was first in your grandmother and then in your mother, and now he said, I am persuaded, is in you also. And to me, that's a beautiful thing. I was listening to some CDs in the last weeks, whenever I had an opportunity. And there was something that really stood in my mind about some of those preachings at that meeting. And their emphasis on, well, there was one man by the name of Jerry Huber who came out of the Lancaster Conference, and he's in Hartville, and he preached some of these messages. And he preached on taking our faith on through the second and third, fourth generations. Well, actually, the title of his message was, I can't quote it verbatim, but it's something like this: is your faith going on into the third, fourth, and fifth generation? And that's really a challenge to me. You know that our faith doesn't just stop like Hezekiah when he said, well, at least there'll be peace in my day. When the Lord told him what's going to happen to his sons, he was satisfied. Well, I don't want to say he's satisfied, but he said, well, there'll be peace in my day. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, if that's the extent of our vision, if that's the extent of our mother's vision and our father's vision, I'm afraid we're not going to see very far. Or we're not going to see the Lord Jesus working in our midst for a very long time. And I believe one of the most necessary things for a young mother and a young father, I'm not just going to talk on one side of the house this morning, but that is to have a vision that goes on further than just your children. And that's why when we do something, when we plan something, make some decisions in the church or in the home, it had better be that our vision goes further. We better sit down and pray and cry out to God and say, God, open our eyes. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. Open our eyes so that we can see our generation wanting to walk in Jesus Christ, being conformed to His image, going on in that. I know some people get this idea that they have a certain standards, they have certain practices, and that's what they want to see. But God isn't even very much in the picture. I would like to see my grandchildren get a vision of Christ. And that will take care of some of these things that we heard over last weekend, this new technology, things that are coming in. I pulled up to a red light just out here in the Turnpike Interchange last week. There's a car drove up alongside of me. I don't text on a cell phone. I'm too slow. I'm too awkward. Furthermore, as I said, I think it's rather stupid that you have to press 3 or 4 times to hit one letter. So I don't text. But I drove up at a red light and somebody drove up alongside of me. There was a young boy sitting at the side and I was glad the light would just turn red because I could watch him. And he was texting. I couldn't believe the way his fingers flew on that phone. And then he stopped. And then after a while I saw him read. Then he started again. And I realized he's having a communication with someone. Just like that. But he went so fast that I had no idea that he knew what he was doing. Brother, those things are real. Those things are amongst us. And if we don't, as mothers and fathers, if we don't have a vision for the future, for our children, they're going to overtake us. They're going to overtake us. All right, I would like to talk a little bit on a mother's love. I have something I want to read before I close. I brought it along because I wanted to read it the way I read it. And it has to do with a mother. And it's beautiful. I just really appreciated it. But I'd like to first talk on a mother's love. Something that maybe we don't quite understand to the fullest. Us men. But there are examples of a mother's love in the Bible that are tremendous. And I believe there's a reason why God has these all in there. like this. You know, it tells us that after Abraham had his son, his first son that he had with Hagar, we know what happened, that she was cast out. And it says she went and sat her over down against him a long, good way off from the sun, as if it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. I don't believe we realize what the longing in a mother's heart is. Most of you know a little bit the situation with our little Quentin. And I just told my wife this morning, wouldn't it be such a longing in her to have him today on Mother's Day? But maybe that doesn't mean so much to some as to others. But that mother's thing, you know, this morning our telephone rang. Then it rang again. It was the children calling to tell my wife, have a happy Mother's Day and to bless her. And so I think it's something that we should, how could I say, not set on some sacred pinnacle, but something that should be constant realization in our hearts. The appreciation of a mother. How many of you mothers have, well, I know you haven't, but you know, there's mothers in the past have lived in times when they knew that if their children were caught, like in China, where they could only have so many children, two I think it was, and if not, if they were caught having more, they were either forced to an abortion or the child was killed. Can you fathom what that would be? You know, that was nothing new. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Moses' mother hid the child because she loved the child. First of all, she hid it as long as she could. In fact, it tells us that when she could no longer hide him, then she made an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. She did everything to give this child an opportunity. Oh, mothers, what a blessing that can be. Everything to give this child an opportunity. And now, because of that, we have that great leader of God's people to bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. Because of that mother's care. And I know people will say, well, it was God's sovereign wish that happens. And I believe that. But to me, it shows a mother and a mother's heart as what she did there. There's a story in the Bible that I came across. I'd heard about it, but I hadn't read it for a long time. Of a mother called Rizpah. And when David became king, there were some sad things happened. And we, today in the new dispensation, we don't understand these things. But Rizpah had two sons. And because of the Gibeonites and what was done and done wrong to them, David told the Gibeonites, "What do I have to do to make this right to you?" And the Gibeonites said, "Well, you give us some of Saul's..." Did I say Saul's daughter? No, it's Saul's, I'm getting it mixed up. Rizpah was Saul's daughter, and she had two sons. I might be wrong there. It might have been Rizpah was Saul's wife, or one of his concubines, and she had two sons. But anyway, she said, or David said, "All right, I'll give these sons to the Gibeonites." And the Gibeonites took and hung them on the wall. And this mother was so grieved because of her sons that it says that she stayed out there from the time of harvest until the water came down. I don't know if that meant in the wintertime or not. But she stayed out there, wouldn't let a bird come upon the flesh of her boys, neither would she let the rodents or the beasts come at night because of her love for her sons. And then David heard about it, and I guess it twinged in his heart too. And to me, it just shows the marvelous wonderfulness of a mother's love that this Rizpah had. Morgan, may I ask you a question? Did you ever read in the Bible, Morgan, where two mothers were sleeping in the same room, and one had a baby and the other one had a baby, and the one baby died. Did you ever read that? Now, they brought these two babies to Solomon. And Solomon was a very wise man because he asked for wisdom from God. And you know, when I read this story yesterday afternoon, I thought, what would I have said? I would have probably sat down and argued. The one mother said, the live one is my child and the dead one is her child. And that mother said, the live one is my child and the dead one is her child. And I remember as a little boy about as tall as you are, Morgan, having a little Bible story book at home. And there was a picture in that Bible story book of a man holding the baby up by its one leg and a sword in his hand, and he was going to slice the baby in half. Because the king said, Solomon said, all right, bring a man in here and cut the baby in half and give each half. This is the live baby, not the one that died. And give each half to each man or woman. Then they both have that child that they want. Now, Morgan, let me ask you a question. Which mother said, don't do it? That had the live baby. Do you believe she did that because she didn't want it? She said, no, don't do it! Give it to the other woman! You see, I'm talking about the love of a mother. And that mother's love would have rather given up the child than to see the child lose its life. And to me, that's a marvelous wisdom on behalf of Solomon. I don't know if I'd have thought that far. But he probably thought, I'm going to find out who the mother is. We can stand here and argue and have court session and bring in a jury by trial and whatnot and still flub it. But this will be the true thing and this will work. And so he said that. And it worked. And so King Solomon said, give the baby to that mother who said, don't do it. Because that to me, or she, is the mother of the baby. I thought that's a marvelous thing. Mothers, sometimes you get into places where it's hard to make a decision. It's hard to decide which way or what way. Use the wisdom that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Sometimes we almost come to the point where we hardly know what to do next. But this woman in Solomon's time, she knew. Isaiah says, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. My wife has a soft heart. And sometimes I was a little coarse and rough. In fact, I just found out last week about something that I thought much about since. No, it was over the other Sunday when a lot of my daughters were at home. But one of my daughters said that she remembers when a cow got into the manure pit. And I went and put lassoed the cow in the pit and tied the rope onto the skid loader. And I had one of my daughters on the skid loader and the bank went down like this in the back. And one of my other daughters said, Dad, I remember you telling her, now when you start pulling, you keep going. And when she started, you kept hollering, go, go, go. And she said Dorcas was sitting on there and the tears were running down her cheeks. So when Dorcas was home, I said, Dorcas, do you remember that? She said, yeah, I do. I said, were you scared of me? She said, no, I was scared the skid loader dump over. But you know, sometimes we fathers, we think of all the things right now. But a mother has a tendency to let the soft part of her heart govern her thinking sometimes. And sometimes a mother is a little easy, we think as parents, as fathers, is a little easy with the children. Well, you should have. But there's one thing that has come to my mind since I'm a young father, and that I've learned a little things and some wisdom, and that is this, that the mother is with the child a lot more than we men are. And they have to constantly face these questions and these answers and things. When my wife and I were at home, and we had Michael and Kathy and Sarah Ann, we had a plaque on the wall like this. And on that plaque, there was a doghouse. Like that. There was a doghouse. And then here, there was a hook. And here was one. And here was one. And here was one. And here was one. And there was a dog. I'm not going to draw a dog. I'm not good at... Well, I'll just draw something hanging on here. Just as if that's a dog hanging on. And all those dogs had a name. And on here, there was a hook, too. And so we had these five dogs here. Just imagine in your mind they're dogs. You know that doghouse? I learned to hate that doghouse. I hated it. Because my wife knew, and her heart was with mine, that she wants the children to learn discipline. And so we had mom and dad and mom and Michael and Sarah Ann and Kathy. That was the name of these dogs. And then when something happened during the day, I was working away at the time, that things didn't go the best, when mom finally thought, this is enough, she would take the dog and hang it into the doghouse. And I would come in the door, and that doghouse, I could see it yet where it hung. And I never enjoyed to discipline my children. But I came in there, and there was this doghouse with somebody in the doghouse. It was never mom and dad. But it was either Michael or Sarah Ann or Kathy. And mom, when Anna would put that dog in the doghouse here, nobody took it out except daddy. And so I had to come in wanting to enjoy my children and my wife. And that dog is in the doghouse. Well, I'm not saying go out and get a dog. But I'm going to say this to the fathers. Understand that mothers' hearts, because of a mother's love, are soft. And sometimes they can't administrate what needs to be done. Now, there's sometimes when it's turned around in a home, but basically what I'm saying is the way it is. And so the mother, maybe we may think, is a little slack in the discipline. But we also have to understand that there's other reasons for that. And what I said, you don't have to go out and get a doghouse or a plaque, or a motto on the wall, as that's the answer. I'm not saying you have to do that. There's a lot of different ways. But a mother's love just shines out beautiful. And I wish sometime that I as a father would have shown more of that love to my children. It seems like it's almost easier as I'm older to show that love. Because before I was young, ambitious, work to do, and just go, go, go. And I look back. You know, I was never much of a fisherman. But I have said that I wish I would have taught my children to go fishing and would have went with them to fish. I just think it's some of those things that would have helped my children. I believe that would be their testimony. The mother of Jesus was a tremendous example of some of the love that came from her, even though she knew and believed that her son was born of the Holy Ghost. And how that she would have felt about that whole thing, I don't know. But I do know this, that it tells me that when Jesus went into the temple and started to converse with the doctors and the priests there in the temple, and the mother came and said, "Son, where were you?" He said, "Well, wist you not that I must be about my father's business?" But it does say this, that the son, I think, as I understand it, was he was 12 years old. He went and was obedient and submissive to his mother and his parents. And that to me is a beautiful testimony. I feel a little bit on a message like this morning like I do when I talk about courtship. And you know, I would long to tell you mothers what it was to honor my mother. And I'm afraid I did not honor my mother. You know, I remember the time when I wanted to honor my mother, when the Lord Jesus and the love of God was in me. And I wanted to honor my mother. And she wouldn't. She didn't want anything to do with me. I remember coming into my mother. She was out in the lawn. And I walked up to her. And our estrangement was just tense. And I just said, "Mom, can't I?" And I just broke down. I said, "Mom, can't I tell you just a little bit of the peace that God has put in my heart?" She put a finger in both ears and screamed at me to leave. And fell on her knees there in the lawn. I'll never forget the sight. No, I want to tell you, sons, honor your mother. Honor your mother. I don't know, but it seems to me if I would have been more an honorable boy when I was a young man growing up, maybe my mother would have listened better. But now here I was all at once. I was so changed and holy, she thought. And I know the Lord did a work in my heart. I know that. But I'm afraid that I fooled away my time that I had. I'd like to talk a little bit about honoring father and mother yet. Then I'd like to read this article I have with me. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 or 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother." It says a strange thing, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, or Deuteronomy 27, verse 16, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother." Think of that. Mothers, we're not to set light by you. You know, sometimes you get the idea that a man goes to work and the mother just stays at home. Try that sometime, men. Try that with about 3 or 4. Bob Berge, try that sometime. Gabe Pay, try it sometime. Let your wife go to work, and you just stay at home. Just stay at home. I'm going to see what you want to do the next day. I think you're going to say, "Hey, this isn't right. I belong going to work." Because there's things that a mother gets into that I don't know. I just say I'm not cut out for it. Well, do you think they are? They have to do it anyway. God bless you, mothers. God bless you. In Proverbs it says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death." Now this morning we didn't have a lot of testimonies about mothers. I don't know what my children said this morning when they called and told my wife that they want to talk to her, when said they want to talk to her. I don't know. I told my son when the telephone rang, I picked it up, and I like my son. I love to tease my son. He's 47 now, and he's still fun to tease him. When I picked up the phone, I said, "Oh yeah, Michael, now you call when it's Mother's Day." And of course it made him laugh because he knew I was up to why he had called. But it just blesses my heart when I hear that children, once they're gone, as people say, left the roost, and they call back and want to talk to Mom. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to Mom. You know, I don't want to just talk about my family, but there was 5 of our daughters at home over the last weekend. And they're all pretty, fairly big girls, except Kathy. She's a little on the skinny side. But the rest of them are pretty, pretty hefty girls. And, oh, I better not let them. I see by the back there shaking her head. So maybe I better watch what I'm saying. But What I wanted to say is, and I'm doing this to amplify it, my wife is a lot smaller than all of her daughters. And over the last weekend, I sat there, and I knew Mother's Day was coming, and I saw my wife amongst these five daughters. And brethren, I don't believe we're any different family than most of you here, but you young mothers, I'd just like to cheer you on. I could see my mother just adored her girls. They were flocking around Mom in the kitchen, and it's such a beautiful sight to me. And to me, I would say this, mothers, when you're going through the baby stages and the two-year-old stages and all that, you might think, well, it gets a little taxing at times, and that's true, but you know the day will come when those children will flock around you if the Lord Jesus worked in their heart, and they'll be such a blessing. And you'll still be the blessing that you are now. And I just, to me, it's a marvelous thing and a wonderful thing. Now, I'm going to read this, then I'm going to close. This is rather long, but I'd like you to listen to it. It's not my writing, but I picked it up and I started to read it. And it was very much. The title of it is A Picture of a Good Mother. The picture of a good mother. How much is involved in that word, good? That's an interesting question. Good inside, outside, all over, all through, all the time. Good to live with, to live beside. Good to everybody in and outside of the home. Good to advise with, to pattern after, to look at. The word good, when used in this connection, embodies in its meanings in my dictionary the following definitions: strong, sympathetic, sacrificing, unselfish, firm, faithful, gentle, cheerful, loving, loyal, ladylike, tactful, tender, true, and wise. A good mother, that's a lot, isn't it? I don't believe you mothers realize quite the high office that you have in a home. I believe it's something that's easy just sort of put down. And I want to tell you something. Some of that comes from our modern day, almost, how could we say, almost ideas that float around that it's better to have a good career than to be a good mother. And I protest. Oh, such foolishness. I'm going to say one thing. You might not agree with me. I'm not a politician. I don't know if I would have voted, if I would have voted for Obama. I don't know his lifestyle very much. I don't know what happens in their home. But I'm going to tell you one thing. What I read about, I have a certain appreciation for Michelle Obama. And one of the reasons is because she made the resolution that she would not allow the White House to interfere with their family life. Whether that's going to hold true or not, I don't know, because the pressures would be tremendous. But you see, she's in the place where she can show America what it's like to have a good family life. And so, mothers, to be a good mother has a tremendous influence. You may think, well, I don't preach. Well, I don't go out and do this or that. Well, I'm just at home. No, you're not just at home. You are home. That's home. I've noticed with Christopher, and I speak right out this morning, but I've noticed with Christopher his love for his home. And he was with me yesterday. He glad he was, and I believe he liked it, and I enjoyed it. Did a good job for me. But you know, if he couldn't go home, there'd be something wrong. Why? Because there's a mother at home, that's why. I'm going to read on. How exalted is that of a mother? How shall one fit herself to fill such a place in life? Because the responsibility is so very great, shall we refuse to take it? Who is able for these things? From whence cometh our help? I like that. Someone has said, I wonder that any woman dares to become a mother. to create another being who must accept life with all its limitations and possibilities, its weeping and its gladness, its failures and successes. I hope you'll bear with me this morning. But James and Mary went through something that not all parents do. When they lost those little babies, one after the other. Some people come to my wife and I and say, "Well, Abner, you have three daughters that lost their husbands at a young age. Very seldom do you hear that. But then there's others that went through things that we didn't experience." And so we look at this thing and we say, "Well, what's it all about?" A woman may well say, "Well, motherhood is where angels fear to tread because it's so important. Oh, I'd like to plant this in your mother's, young mother's minds. Don't ever apologize. Don't ever apologize for being a mother. Don't ever apologize for being at home. Don't ever feel slighted because you're just at home. You don't know what you do for your husband and for your children. Responsibility. What these other women who sincerely ignore the question of children say they are afraid of. But it seems to me that there is no responsibility like that by decreeing that young lives simply shall not be. Oh, I'm so grieved with what's happening. And the refusal and the stories that it's almost obnoxious to even read about. That's happening because parents grew up unwanted and now they don't want their children. That's not always the case, but a lot of times. All right, I'd like to just picture a few things. I'd like to show you a picture of a good mother. The first scene is of a young wife. We will grant that she was blessed with a good mother. From a tiny girl, her mother has prepared her for the mysterious changes through which she has passed. They all come naturally to her. Her mother was her most intimate friend. You see, mothers, what this does for your daughters to be good mothers. It's a chain reaction, like I said about Timothy in his faith. Her mother was her most intimate friend. Now she is not ignorant of one thing a young wife ought to know. She has had her happy, free girlhood, full to the very brim of all the precious things that go to make up a girl's life. I'd like to say something, mothers. Some of us were raised in Amish home. I'm just going to be frank. And the Amish were a very, the culture in the Amish did not allow us to really speak personally with our daughters and sons like you should have. And some of that has followed some of us. And it's a little hard to get close and talk plain out to our daughters and our sons. And I say this to fathers while I'm talking about it. There's a culture that has gotten hold of us that it's rather hard to talk plain out to our sons. It seems now that when my son is in his 40s or 30s, I could talk plainer to him than when I should have. I remember one time I was talking to my son. He was about 14. He and I had went on a ride or the distance away. We were driving together. And I started to speak to my son about certain things of life. And I just talked and I was sort of uncomfortable and yet I wanted to tell him these things. And I talked probably for about, most of you know me well enough to know that I can talk if I have to. And I talked to him the things that I thought were important. And about 2 weeks later, I approached him again and I said, "Mike, you remember the things I was talking to you about?" He says, "No, what?" And I just said, "Oh, what a job did I do." It didn't even affect him. And so sometimes we let things like that sort of stop us. But mothers, have that intimacy with your daughters when they're young, because that's going to help them to be better mothers. And the Church of the Living God is made up of beautiful families. I'm convinced of that. And to do that, we have to do maintenance work as we travel. Her dearest dreams have come true. The wonderful love that sanctifies her marriage relation has come. In all her first purity, she has finally given herself to him, for better or for worse. Her first and all-absorbing task now is to make a beautiful, happy home. I'm not going to get through this morning, but I'd like to say something. We live in America, and this American dream has affected us more than we think. And there's a tendency to get married, and we want the right automobile. We want a home that is pretty well what we want it to be. We might even want to take a wedding trip that is going to just about blow the people over. And then we want the house that's just right. I wish, my dear brethren and sisters, I could take you to the house that my wife gladly moved into with me and that we lived in for almost 9 years. I wish I could do that. I'm not condemning. If you have a good, nice, solid, warm house, praise the Lord. But listen, I want to read this again. The all-absorbing task now is to make a beautiful, happy house. No, beautiful, happy home. We had a lot of fun in that ramshackle house. There was no insulation in it, except birds' nest. All kinds of leaves and straw that the birds drug in. It was poor. But I remember some of our joyous family times together in that home. That's not what makes your home. That's just the house. You say, you can talk now. Look what you live in now. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But I like to say this. It's the beautiful home that the mothers need to do their nest. Not necessarily all the furniture and that. Soon comes the consciousness of approaching motherhood. Her own good mother told her always that no possible higher blessing could ever come to a woman who loves her Lord. A quiet joy possesses her, and a new love for the little unborn one, the first throbbing of the mother's love. Her mind is not entirely occupied with all the wondrous garments she will fashion, and the soft cradle wherein the darling will nestle. You know, fathers, mothers are so different from us. Did you ever think of that? When a mother's going to have her baby, who wants to look for a crib? And who wants to look for blankets and dresses and whatever? Oh, we men stand there and say, yep, that's all right. But we don't quite know how to fit in that. It seems like it's natural. Quentin last night, he was gone with Violet for 2 days, and then he came home, and last night was one of the first time I ever saw him holding a baby doll. Because he's always going boom, 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 and pushing crackers and stuff all over the place. And so I don't know where that comes from. I said, it's a puzzle to me that when I was a little boy and we didn't have tractors and cars, that I would go when I was playing. That was a horse running down the macadam road. But then my son's coming and they go, how did he get it all? Well, they pick it up. But the girls like to play with dolls. That's instinctively put into them. And a mother, I just love this the way it says, her mind is occupied with all the wonderful garments that she's going to fashion or buy or get ready and the cradles and those things. This is an old article. Neither does she morbidly think of her own physical well-being, though she carefully cares for her own health and prepares herself in every way for the journey she is taking to bring back with her her own precious firstborn. I'm going to have to move on here. From the first, she knows that together parents must live and work for the good of the child. And so she lives her sweet, natural life under no strain. Now, don't forget a picture of a good mother. We won't make it all, mothers. You won't make this. This is ideal. Maybe a little beyond reality. But it's ideal. Press for that. You know, the Christian life is that way. There's an ideal Christian life. Sometimes it's not quite reality. But we press for it. That's the difference. Her mind just naturally thinks of the pure and the good and the beautiful. She finds it in nature, in art, in religion. With every foreboding thought of pain and anguish to be, she trusts God and finds greatest, sweetest comfort in His promises. Mom, may I say something? She's afraid when I start saying those things. I remember coming home from, my wife and I were in Harrisburg State Hospital. I worked there at the mental institution, and my wife stayed in a little house. And the Lord blessed us with the preparations of a little boy. We didn't know it was a boy at the time. But my wife got huge. And I remember coming home, and she's standing beside the sink like this, washing the dishes. Not grouchy at all. Am I speaking too plain? But there she'd stand, be washing the dishes sideways. Because it put her too far away to wash this way. That's a mother. That's a mother. And to me, it's marvelous. You know, I would have grumbled and said, there's something wrong, this is crazy, and all this and that. My wife never once complained. Thank you, mothers. Such a blessing. Our good mother is surrounded by her family of little ones in the second part of the picture. I'm just skipping some of it. Her heart and hands are always full. There are 1,000 problems to solve. They have not all come in a day or a year. God knows no human being who could bear them thus to come. That's so true. I think back at my mother, and she would have known when she was married back in 1933. If she was married in 1933, if she would have 14 children, it would probably just cause her to say, I quit, right there. But God doesn't do that. He allows these things to come one by one. He wants us to take another step to lift up. You know, I know, brethren and sisters, I'm preaching this morning on a Sunday morning, rather strange message, I know. And I tend to look at my family, but you know, I have 4 grandsons that stand taller than I do. And some of them were at our place just not long ago. I had the privilege of sitting down here with one on either side of me. I felt like this. It felt so good. I told my grandsons, you don't know how good it felt to have these big grandsons sitting beside me and old grandpa could sit there and just look at them. You say, well, that's pride. Okay, so it's pride. Do I need to repent? I love them. They're precious to me. Because they both love the Lord. And they love their mother. And they love their grandmother. And to me, that's a tremendous thing. And I think of some of these fathers whose children and mothers whose children have gone the byway and went out into the world and couldn't care less what mom and dad think. And I think, oh Lord. Lord, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Where do I stop? At this time, her own home is the scene of her unending, almost superhuman effort and sacrifice. She does not strain and chaff to express herself through the medium of music or poetry or the stage, but she puts her whole splendid philosophy into her nursery and launches sad, sound little bodies and minds that have their first growths clearly and purely about her knees. This is the strenuous time in our good mother's life, being all things to her husband and her children, and freely giving her best to the world that she has opportunity. Our good mother begins to teach her first baby obedience and self-control in its first years. She uses whatever means necessary to accomplish this end, always studying the child with whom she was dealing. After the third year, very few punishments were necessary. In all her punishment, did you hear that? If you do it right at the beginning, after the third year, very few punishments are necessary. I don't know if that holds out or not. It depends so much on the character of the child. I remember my son telling me one time, Dad, their third son, or their second son, Dad, what do I do? What do I do? He gets so angry. And screams, and I have paddled him and disciplined him. What do I do? Well, Dad, Grandpa sort of passed it off easy. I just said, continue on. Today, that boy loves the Lord. I read some of the email he writes to his friends that really challenged me. Because Dad kept on. Mothers keep on. Sometimes children are different. I listened to a message that I preached some time ago. And Kathy, I don't know if you want to hear this message, but I said we had Sarah Ann and we had Michael. And I thought, I know pretty well how to do it. Then we had Kathy. And as a little baby, Kathy was just a little different. And sometimes God has to humble our proud, snap our suspender attitudes to show us that we don't have it all together as good as we think. And so He'll give us one that's a little more problems. And they can turn out just as sweet as the others. Because God's plan works. Going to close with this paragraph. The picture of the young mother was very beautiful. But it does not compare with the picture of this good old mother who has always kept father for her lover as peaceably. Oh, Anna, I was going to ask you to come up here and stand beside me when I read this. But I know you don't like that, so as peaceful, listen to it again. The picture of the young mother was very beautiful. I didn't read it near all. I don't want to keep you late. But it does not compare with the picture of this good old mother who has always kept father for her lover as peacefully, hand in hand with him, she approaches the end of life. So much for the message. But I don't believe, dear people, if I can let anything in our hearts and minds this morning to you mothers, it's this. Never underestimate your influence, your power, and your, what could I say, in your family. It's tremendous. Be what God wants you to be. Let's kneel together in prayer. Our gracious Father, I thank You that You chose to have an Adam and an Eve. And though sin came into the world, it was still Your choosing to populate the earth through a man and a woman. And it was Your choosing to make a marriage. And it was Your choosing to have a mother. And oh God, it was Your choosing to let Your only begotten Son be born to a mother. And I know many people today make this mother something that it was not. But Lord, this morning we trust that we did not lift it above its measure. But just, oh God, have not even touched near what You have blessed us in with our mothers. So we just pray that You might make this Mother's Day a special one for all of us. Father, bless us and keep us through this. In Christ I pray. Amen.